Good evening and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It is a blessing to be back in the studio after a wonderful Christmas season. I love celebrating Jesus and his birth and just a great time of family. The last week we joined, we started Tara Rye's study, which is called Wishing Forward. And we were in Luke 9. And she asked me to story the Luke 9, I think it's verses 1 till 22.
Well, it's 1 through 9 and then 18 through 27.
Okay, those are the exact verses.
We're kind of like skipping a section.
Okay. And in this...
Hey, I got an idea.
Okay, thank you.
All right, here's the idea.
Save me.
You know how on... was it How to Be a Millionaire? I've never watched the show, but you know they say you have a lifeline.
Okay.
You know what that is?
Yes.
So like if you need a lifeline.
I can ask for more than one.
You can ask for as many as you want. You just point and I'll give you a lifeline. How's that?
Thank you, Jesus.
Because I really put her on the spot. She's like, oh, what are you doing to me, girlfriend?
I know. I love it. Okay. So Luke 9 is where we're going to be starting from. And Tara already storied it in December 24th. So you can listen to the podcast if you want to hear.
There you go.
The real version. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so Jesus has summoned his 12 disciples two by two.
Yeah.
And he had asked them to go on the road. And when he asked them, he told them to take nothing.
Mm.
So two by two, they went with nothing and they went village to village. And then Herod heard that they were doing this and it struck a chord with him.
Yeah, it did, didn't it?
And he obviously was trying to figure out what's going on with the disciples and what they're doing. And he asked the 12, lifeline.
He asked, who is this?
Who is this going out?
Yeah. He wanted to find out who this was.
Cause he thought it was John the Baptist.
He'd heard that it was John the Baptist and
he beheaded him.
Yeah. And he's like, no, it's not him. Yeah.
Okay. So he talked with the disciples.
He's just asking his people. He was just asking people in general in his court.
Okay. And the disciples were saying to people, who do you say that Jesus is?
No. Okay. You're close. You're close. Okay. Lifeline. So Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. And then what did he ask the disciples? Who do the people say I am?
Right. And Peter, Simon, said, you are Christ. And he said, yes, you have gotten that right, and that was from the Lord. The Lord gave that to you of who I am.
That's exactly it. Yeah.
And then he said to the other disciples, who do you say that I am?
And he told them, if you want to follow me, what do you have to do?
You have to take up your cross.
Deny yourself
and follow after me.
Sabrina, that was awesome. I'm so proud of you.
Oh, that was...
No, it wasn't. You listen, God can use the proclamation of his word in any form.
Yes.
In any form.
I believe that.
And you gave enough of the story that the story communicates. Mm. Okay. Sometimes I know what happens in me, and especially when I'm in settings where I know that I have people that are like the authorities that can really story, I get so frozen. I think I'm better off when I know I'm with somebody that doesn't know the story, because then I'm so relaxed. I don't get the panic and the fear.
Yeah.
I think it's because of our sense of accountability to the word of God.
Yes. The fear of God. Yeah.
Yeah. And, but the thing is that he wants us to proclaim his truth to the best of our ability. And so if we remember what we remember to the best of our ability, he can use it. And the story that I often think of and remember is my mom one time, and this is probably 19 years ago this happened. They had somebody that came into Sunday school class, and she asked permission. It was actually a Beth Moore Bible study class in Houston that my mom was attending, where Beth actually is the teacher, not somebody doing a Beth Moore video, but Beth Moore's class, okay? And one of the women stood up and shared that last week, Beth had been teaching on a passage, and you know, where it says that, you know, he shall guard you like a mother hen under her, hide you under his wings. That verse, and I can't tell you what the verse is right now. Well, she in Houston was at a light, and it was a long light because of all the traffic and everything. A man jumped in her car, pushed her over to the passenger side, and you know, she's thinking he's gonna die, rape, whatever. I mean, carjacking, it usually doesn't end out well. And she remembered the hiding under the wings, and what came out of her mouth was chicken feathers. I mean, she looked at him and she just like bursted out, chicken feathers. And, you know, I mean, it wasn't scripture. Her mind was on the passage that was taught the week before in Sunday school, but she couldn't even quote it. All she could get out was chicken feathers because she was so nervous. It scared the man. Like, oh my goodness, what? He got out of the car and ran.
No way.
I'm serious. True story. God's word is powerful and effective. It's a tool worthy of any aspect that we can communicate. And when we are doing it because we are trusting the truth of who he is, we need to let go of how we can put that spirit of perfectionism upon us, because that's not from God. There's only one that is perfect. What he asks us to do to the best of our ability. What I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I give you. And that's it.
Oh, I'm going to have to share that story.
Is that not the best story?
Great story. But I think it is. I know when the Holy Spirit speaks, because it's not me and what's coming out of my mouth, I don't have the time remember. But when you hide the word in your heart and you're, I mean, storing, you're hiding it. I
completely.
Mean, you're like digesting
it. I heard at the International Orality Conference in September, and I wished I could remember which speaker I heard say this. And they said, it's not just a reading of the word, and it's not just the telling of the word, but it's the absorption.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's when your mind has an intrusive thought that's not godly. And then boom, a scripture comes up in your mind because it's in you.
Yeah.
And we've all been there.
I love it.
You know, when you're meditating on the word of God, it breathes life.
It does, doesn't it? It does. Oh, y'all pray for me. My voice is starting to mess up. I thought it was clear and here it is back. And I have some recordings that, Wildlife Ministries wants me to record the Hope Story Set. And I've been holding off because when I speak too long, I lose my voice. Yeah. And I really want to get to those stories. They'll go inside the little animals out to people in crisis. And so be in prayer for that if you're listening, because that's something we need prayer for, is that ministry. And it will be the stories that deal with hope, written by J.O. Terry, that he used on the International Mission Board field in the Philippines. And it's written to help women understand the hope that they have in Christ. And in particular, Susan, I can't remember how to pronounce her, Wolganowski, I can't pronounce her last name right. She already has organizations for women in trafficking that are waiting for these stories, you know, to get them. It's an exciting, exciting thing. God is good. God is good.
Yes, he is.
And it's called Wildlife Storytellers is her ministry, if somebody wants to go look it up. But here we have Jesus preparing the disciples to go out and to get ready for what is coming. And as he is gathering them together and sending them out two by two, he has given them all the instructions that they need. So his instructions were two by two.
Don't take anything.
Don't take anything. And he gave, he wasn't just don't take anything. It was no bag, no money, no staff, no tunic. I mean,
nothing extra.
Nothing extra. It's just to be them. And the big question is always, why nothing? Why would he send them out with nothing when he's sending them far away to village to village?
Complete dependence on him.
That's exactly it. And you have to understand, this isn't a lifestyle, okay? This is not to be misinterpreted. He wasn't telling the disciples, all of your life, you're never to have anything. In all of your ministry, you're not to have anything with you. That is not the case. Because
that
later,
can be misunderstood by reading that.
Yes, it can. Because later, if you remember, on the night before he is hung on the cross, he asks them, okay, now get your bag, get your staff, get your, he tells them the things they need to get ready. And that's when Peter says, well, I've got a sword. And he even tells them that they're going to need a weapon. So depending on the circumstances. And so I was actually researching, trying to figure this out. And I don't remember which commentary. I'm thinking it was either the New American Commentary. It could have been Life Application. It's probably Life Application because it makes more sense. They said that this was very similar to what we would call a short-term mission trip. And so they were depending upon short-term. It wouldn't have been a burden upon a family if they stayed for a few days,
Yeah.
you know, versus if they had to, for their entire life, depend on somebody to take care of them. We have very much other scriptures that tell us that if a man does not work, he should not eat. So do you see how he's preparing them for aspects of the ministry? And he sends them out, the two by two, and they do exactly what he tells them. And they come back excited. And in the Matthew passage, it actually says they come back and they're like, we saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And Jesus actually looks at them and he says, do not celebrate this. What you are to celebrate is that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so in the Matthew passage, we get a little more detail than what the Luke passage has. In the Luke passage, what we get to learn about is that it's being noticed by the political people around them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What they are doing in the spiritual realm is having an impact on those in the physical realm. Okay. And so it has a huge implication amongst what's going around. And Herod's like, okay, who is this? I want to know who this is. And the people were proclaiming, they had all kinds of ideas, and people still do today, all kinds of beliefs. I even had a man just say that to me just this week at the Open Door Mission. He came up to me after class and he said, you know, everybody has their belief about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I just looked at him and I go, you're right. And he goes, not all of them are good. I'm like, you're exactly right.
So true.
And he goes, I just need to know where you stand and what you believe. And I'm like, works for me. Ask any question you want. And we ended up having the best dialogue.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because he wanted to ensure what he was going to hear would be what
sound doctrine.
Right. And because of all the different beliefs. And so Herod reveals to us in this early part of Luke 9, 1 through 7, what people were saying. And the people were saying John the Baptist had come back from the dead.
Okay. The rumors.
Rumors. They're spreading. And if that wasn't enough, you know, I mean, he hadn't been dead long, so, you know, that was kind of creepy. And he's like, I know it's not him. I had his head on a platter. Okay. Then other people are like, well, it is a creepy thought. Then some people were proclaiming it was Elijah who came back.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what you have to understand, then it moves to, well, maybe it's one of the prophets. At that particular time, we had just come out of, in the history of the nation of Israel, a 400 years of silence. 400 years they had not heard from a prophet of God. And so within the nation of Israel and the communities, surrounding communities, they no longer believed prophets existed. They no longer had that mindset that there were prophets that would be speaking. So as Jesus came up after following the forerunner of John the Baptist, the intro of prophets again beginning to proclaim for God, they had their own mindset of what it should look like. And they had their mindset on a political or, you know, an earthly mindset, a physical realm that they were seeking, whereas Jesus was a spiritual king coming in, not to be a physical king. And so there were a lot of things that needed to be tore down amongst the beliefs of the people. And by allowing us to see Herod questioning this before we get to the passage where Jesus asks the question, it lets us know that this is not just Jesus asking them a random question. It's the question that's going out among the people, and they need to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
If the political leaders are asking this, the disciples need to have their answer solidified so that when they go out,
it's clear.
Yeah, the message is clear. And it's pretty profound when you think about that, you know. And so as they are going out and Herod asked the question, Scripture doesn't tell us at this point. It just says, and he went looking for him. That's all it says. Herod asked, well, who is this? And nobody answers him. And then the next line in Scripture, it says, and Herod looked for him. It doesn't even say it looked for Jesus. It says it looked for him because at this point he did not know who the him was. Is that cool?
Wow.
And then what happens is that the next aspect in scripture, which we will not cover, is that Jesus withdraws, takes the disciples out with him, and they withdraw to Bethsaida. And the crowds follow, and this is where they have the feeding of the 5,000. And so after the feeding of the 5,000, once again it says exactly the words. Sabrina, I'm going to have you read it for us. Would you read for us Luke 9, verse 18?
Yes. While he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?"
Okay. Why do you think Jesus asked first, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Why did he start with the people?
I think people make the most ruckus or make them, when they figure things out, they're going to, you know, they're going to kind of set the tone, maybe.
Sure, sure. Wants to know what the disciples are seeing and hearing going on. Jesus knows the answer.
Right.
So it's not something that he needs to know. He wants them to be thinking about what's going on. Because they're walking along and talking and interacting with their teacher. Their mindset's focused on him. They may not necessarily be paying attention. And so wants them to be thinking about it. But also, we have to understand, they just went out two by two into the villages. They've shared how they were preaching and teaching and healing and things were happening. But without a doubt, they also went into places where they were rejected because he told them
to wipe your feet off.
Yeah.
And keep moving on if they don't want you.
Right. And so what is that? Do you know what that means when it says to shake the dust off your feet, what that's all about?
Well, I think back then everyone took their shoes off when they came into the house and then the servant would clean the feet.
Yes. Yes, they did. They did. They also had, this is really sad. The Jewish people had a tradition, but an action that if they were walking through a Gentile city and they were exiting the Gentile city to show that the Gentile city wasn't even worthy of them, when they got to the edge of town, they would shake the dust off their feet.
Kind of wipe it from the bottom. Just like,
you're not even worthy for me to carry your dust with me. I mean, it's pretty hard-hitting rejection, okay? And so by shaking the dust off their feet, they're saying that your rejection does not affect us. We're moving on because we are here to proclaim a truth. So we want you to come back and listen next week, because next week we're going to talk a little bit more about how Jesus prepares them to take a stand. God bless.